Thanks, Anne, for praying and for all that beautiful music. So I'm Debbie. Apparently there's a few of you who have thought I was a phantom wife all this time. There's still a few out there who don't know that I'm me. So I'm Brett's wife. I'm Debbie, and my sweet little daughter Casey is sitting right by Judy down there. And Brooke's at college, so she couldn't make it. And Joey's a boy, so he's not here. And neither is Brett. They're doing Christmas lights tonight. Joy to the world for those boys. That's what that's all about. And so far, no emergency calls. They haven't fallen off the roof, so we're good. I don't know if you guys remember a few years back that I shared about that crazy angel that the boys decided to put up on the house and how it would fly off the house. And it wrecked our house because this big, I don't know what it is, wood thing that it was on would just the wind would just knock that thing off. And so when I spoke for the ladies a few years back, I ended up calling it Lucifer. It wasn't called Lucy the angel. It was Lucifer. That thing. So there's no more angels on our house, but there are lights. So they're having fun doing that. So I'm really excited to share with you, all of you, tonight. I first, I just want to tell you, all of you, thanks for cutting out time out of your evening to be here and to share and to have fellowship with one another and just to love on each other and have that sweet time together. And also, if you guys don't mind, I think it would be really fun to do a round of applause for Danny and all of the girls who made this look beautiful tonight. And Amy McReynolds and all of the ladies. They just do fabulous, beautiful, beautiful job. And so I got approval from Brett to tell you about the second half of our Thanksgiving get-in. We call it, instead of Armageddon, it's called Thanksgiving get-in. Because you really could have just blown up our house on Thanksgiving this year, and we probably would have come out better. All of a sudden, I don't know how many of you were here on that Wednesday night when Brett shared with everyone that my oven broke, and I was having 16 people over the next day. So, but here's how the story really went down. So I am at, because it gets good. So I'm at, you know, now for AT&T, this is a plug for AT&T, I should get like free service for 5 years. You can like for a penny upgrade right now because the phone thing, or I don't get it, but they're giving away phones. So I was down there getting my almost free phone. And to do that, I had to shut off my stuff. And the salesperson was helping me, you know, they do all the SIM card, this and that. So my thing is down for a while. But it only takes a while, doesn't it, for emergencies to totally happen and rock your world. So as soon as the guy plugs the phone back in, my phone, boom, like texts are on. And in my head, I'm thinking, oh, good, it works, until I see the text. Capital letters, call me now. And I thought, what happened? And it was Brooke. So Brooke, I'm in the store, AT&T. Hello? Because, you know, there's people everywhere the day before Thanksgiving. Hello? Hi, Mom. I want you to breathe. Don't panic. Well, what is it, honey? Well, the oven's broken. And you know how you have those moments in your life where your body freezes and the whole world around you fades to black? The salesperson kept talking, but there was no sound coming out of his mouth. I thought, wait, how does this work? And I started thinking about all the things that I had to cook and do and anyway, but then I remembered Brett's and my first Christmas when we had bought our house. It wasn't our first Thanksgiving together, but it was our first season of all of our holidays. And so we had Thanksgiving at our first house we had purchased. That little house, for $5, we bought the existing oven because it didn't work. Only the stovetop worked. But we had Thanksgiving at our house that year using a microwave and just the stovetop. So in my mind, I was okay. I thought, you know what? I'm not sure how we're going to figure this out, but 2012 Thanksgiving, we're going to survive it. It's going to be fine. So I get home. Of course, it's a Wednesday night. Now at our house on Wednesday night, it's supposed to be the haven of rest because Brett is getting ready to come here and share with everyone, you know? So it should be a meek and mild home on Wednesday. But Satan knows that, and it's the day before Thanksgiving, so of course everything's going to just fall apart in our house. So Brett's on the phone with the customer service emergency people, whatever. He's ascertaining that, yes, indeed, our oven is dead. It's not going to work. So I see all that, and I'm thinking, oh, okay, it's 5:15. I'm going to fly over to Costco, get a convection oven, try to work it out. when Brett announced it at church, people were so nice. By the end of the night, we had two convection ovens, a couple of crock pots, a roaster. Like, we had everything ready to go. So I knew we were going to be fine. My mom comes in that night, and we start prepping stuff, and I'm so at ease about the whole thing. We even go to the turkey bowl, okay? I am confident that, of course, the electrical outlets in our house are going to work. So I go to the turkey bowl thinking everything's fine, crock pots on, roasters on. People come to our house. Now we're starting to get those 16 people over. I love my family. I love all my extended family. They're wonderful. I don't want to kill them with bacteria-laden turkey. So all of a sudden, I notice the roaster light is off. It's not supposed to be off. It's supposed to be on, because when it's on, that means it's cooking. So thankfully, I have my father-in-law, who is everything certified with building and electrical and all this kind of stuff. He's on it. He comes over and he checks everything out. And he's, I love it when guys, when they have to step forward and do their guy thing, you know, because they're like, da-da-da-da, I'm here. So he gets in there and he's like, yes, the electrical outlet and this and this and this electrical outfit and boom, boom, boom. He starts explaining to me all of the things I don't even know about with electricity and how, oh, I don't even know, but that all I know is it doesn't work and my stuff's not working. So all of a sudden, Brett is out in the garage. They're bringing in all of their man-inch-thick extension cords. There's extension cords all over my house. 16 people, you're going to eat. Everyone's good. They're all good. Everyone's good. Well, we'll just keep plugging these into extensions all over my house. That was my Thanksgiving. Everything was fine, though. We sat down, had a lovely dinner. Everything was great. I did learn that day that GFI, you know, the electrical outlets, they get sensitive and they can blow, forever blow. And he said they're like sensitive. And I said to Todd, that's Brett's dad. So is it kind of like being bipolar? He didn't quite get it. I think you guys will get it though, because you're girls. You understand. We have ups and downs and we have sensitive moments in our life when we just are, that's it. We're off. We shut off. We're down. We're not coming back on. That's what Thanksgiving was like. So we sit down. We have our little dinner thing, you know, all good times, fellowship together. We even got everyone to sing, like different people sing. It was just a really, really fun, fun time. Everyone leaves and you know, most of you who have been hostesses or are hostesses, your moms, whatever, there's a certain point in the evening when everyone goes off to bed that even though my kitchen looked literally like a bomb went off in it, you guys go to bed. I was fine. Go away, go. And I wanted to just clean up my kitchen and have the order. And I was enjoying that time, you know, and the dishwasher thankfully was working at that time. It takes a while, you know, to go through the rounds of the cycles. So I thought, oh, good. I'll just clean something else while I'm waiting for that. So you know how it is. It takes about an hour or whatever for it to cycle through. So it's getting to be like, 1:30 in the morning, and I get real ingenious and think, I'm going to go after my stovetop. I'm going to get the knobs, because there's, some of you understand this about me, slight element of OCD sometimes that gets in there and really wants to get things clean. So I'm taking off the knobs and I'm excited about this too. I'm taking off the knobs and I'm putting them in the little bowl. My stacks of dishes that are waiting, they're soaking until they go into the stacks, getting past not where they should be on the sink, too high. So I sneak my little bowl in with my little knobs and I'm going to turn on my little sink and get a little water in there so it can soak, because I'm being OCD. So I look and I turn and I hit the thing the wrong way and all the dishes fell down onto the ground. Everything I had polished and cleaned and like a waterfall over the cabinets and just mess and just bacteria probably everywhere. So I think I didn't get to bed that night until about 2:30. But, you know, it was a funny thing because pretty late at night, you start talking to the Lord about things. I was like, well, Lord, maybe this is something I can share with the ladies, you know? Really? I don't think that this should really ruin my Thanksgiving. I think that I'm really glad I didn't blow a gasket during the whole GFI time, because they would have seen me out in the yard doing this. And then they would have thought I was completely crazy and had lost it. So I was thinking, thank you, Lord, that I didn't do that. And thank you that we have good memories from this Thanksgiving. And I'm even thankful that I get a second chance to clean off everything and, you know, really scrub it up good. And that's really good. I'm going to share with those ladies so that maybe if something like this happens to them, it won't ruin their little, thank you, Jesus. You know, you're in that mode of just being really thankful and grateful. But truly, and I'm partially kidding, because my brilliant daughter, Brooke, as she reflected, actually everyone said, oh, you did a great job, Mom. You know, so much happened, and they were being really sweet. But she did sort of chuckle and say, Mom, you know this is a first world problem. Don't you love it when your kids, like, I love that, you know? First world problem, meaning, hello, Mom, we still have, you know, toilets that are running water. We are not over on Hurricane Sandy on the East Coast with our house just blowing apart. So all of those things we in our house have been contemplating for the past couple of weeks, and now we're here, and I'm sharing with you. So if you guys ever have a little bit of bumps along the way, maybe I'm sharing it with you today just so that we can be reminded that truly this time of year and this season, what it's all about is it's not about having the perfect dinner, and it's not about having this and that looking good, and it's not about any of that external stuff. It's all about the gift, the precious gift that we've been given. And when I spoke with Dani about what her theme was going to be for the dinner, and just in coordinating with the decorating and all that, she had told me about the gifts that were going to be on the table. And I thought, wow, how can I not bring up that scripture from, wouldn't it be great if I had it ready on my notes? 2 Corinthians 9:15. And that scripture, I think they're on all of your ornaments. And it says, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. There's that little note on there, very cool, if you guys want to look at it. Anyway, I love that scripture so much because, you know, God is just good. You can have things falling apart. And even the horrific events on the East Coast, you know, just to hear the things that our team that's been there and to hear that there's salvation occurring, that those people's world has been rocked. And they really are in third world conditions right now until they piece it back together. You know, but they still have that gift. They still have the gift that's been given to them. And when, you know, Brett's been to Africa, and I know Angela has spent time in Mexico, and then the slaughter's being in Vanuatu, and Brett's gone there too. Lots of you have gone to different places all around the world. When you go to those places and they have nothing, the thing that they rejoice in the most is that they have this gift. And they have this gift that cannot be taken away. And that's what's so amazing when you get the reminders in the Word, just as you spend time in the Word, that we have this treasure. It cannot be removed from you. And so that is what I wanted to be able to focus and just rejoice with you tonight, just how amazing it is. It really is, like the Word says, it's unspeakable. It's indescribable how good this gift is. There are a few things that the Lord's been putting on my heart to share with you all. I know just with Casey being in college this year and high school experience, a lot of you have kids, and maybe some of you kids are here tonight. Some of what I'm going to say might not be something that hits home with you, but for some who are in situation of a public high school, or if they're in a public college, or even with their friends and their groups, this might apply to you a little bit more. But for those of you who have been Christians for a while, I was thinking, well, the Lord can redeem this for you too. And just in order for us to be girded up and have strength, because the Bible is clear that we have to be on our guard, and that we have a shield of faith that we need to hold up. And that's the Word. And God is so faithful to give us his Word. But we also need to have helmets of salvation where, you know, we have our hat on, ready to protect, and we need to use our minds and to be able to allow our life to be full of joy and full of celebration, and not allow the enemy to rip off the way he is ripping off our youth so, so horribly right now. One thing that I wanted to talk about in order to try to get to that place of restoration and joy and celebration in our hearts is, just a minute, I need to get organized here. Back in Luke chapter 2, when Christ was born, the angels visited the shepherds. And Luke chapter 2 says, and there were shepherds living out in the field nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior is born to you. He is Christ the Lord. One thing that I thought was really neat was to learn that at that time, those sheep that the shepherds were taking care of were set apart for slaughter. They were going to go to the temple and be destroyed. And because of the situation, the circumstances that the shepherds were in, then they were outcasts. They weren't allowed to be a part of the group. So that is a pretty cool application, I think, for us, because so many people feel like they're doomed in society. And even here in this room, there might be people who feel like they're outcasts. But the thing that we can always remember is the heart of God is to embrace you and to bring you back. And he took time out to visit those shepherds with a special message. And that message was that he had a purpose. Jesus was coming to the earth, and his main thing that he was going to do was die on the cross for our sins and, of course, be resurrected. In verse 13 and 14 of Luke, it says, "And in a flash there appeared with the angel a vast host of the armies of heaven, praising God, saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, peace upon earth among men of goodwill.'" And maybe you're wondering, is there any goodwill left? It seems like a lot of things are pretty horrible out there right now in the world. The Western world, and this is what I was going to refer to a little bit earlier as far as our youth in schools, the Western world right now is really embracing more than ever an atheistic view, a view that does not include God. And I don't think it takes too long of observing the different teachers and professors that our kids are listening to know that they have been taught a worldview that does not include God. If you're one who's been challenged by the atheist view, consider this, that their fight for decades has been to stir doubt and to cause question, create division, and weaken the idea of faith. There have been well-known and respected philosophers, however, and atheists who backed down on their view towards the end of their life. And there's a few of them that I wanted to share with you tonight, not in detail, but just a little bit. A lot of us were thrown out the idea of this German philosopher. His name was Nietzsche. He lived from 1844 to the 1900s. So you think about the impact that he had in his short life up until the 1900 when he passed away. And now it's 2012, and they're still talking about him. So the man profoundly helped shape the worldview of atheism. Do you know what the sad thing is? And he was the one who made it kind of popular to say that God is dead. He was the one who said that. The sad thing is, his dad was a pastor, and both of his grandparents were involved in ministry. But the redeeming factor, as sad as it is that he went crazy around age 44 and he was committed to a mental institution, he would go for seasons of time, great lengths of time, without any speech at all. But when he would speak, he would cite scripture. His mom had taught him that as a little boy. You know, and I say that to us all, never underestimate the power of God's word to do work in the life of a soul, even if that soul appears to be lost. For Nietzsche, it was a sad end, but it doesn't have to be like that for us. And we don't have to buy into the garbly goop that we're being told in the college campuses and in the high school campuses of today. I'm sharing this with you so that you don't have to feel, those of you who have been inundated by this, you don't have to feel like Christmas is a bleak time. Because the atheistic view is really very bleak. And if you buy into that, you will not have a Merry Christmas. Anthony Flew was a well-known British English philosopher and atheist. Or he's an English, yeah, philosopher. Until 2004, he was the one that stunned the world by saying, "I believe, probably, God does exist." And he ended up writing a book about it. He passed away in 2010. A lot of you are familiar with Oscar Wilde. People for a long time have loved his literature. He was a brilliant writer. He was a hedonist. He lived for pleasure. He was a homosexual. He was the one that wrote Much Ado, The Importance of Being Earnest. So it was very popular. He's a very, very well thought of writer. And I think he was brilliant, but he sought after things that would please himself for that, the self-pleasure. The thing that's interesting about him is that it's said that at the end of his life, he asked his lover, "Of all the boys we ever loved, was there ever one that you loved for love's sake?" And his lover replied, "No." And his reply then on his deathbed was, "Bring me a minister, for only Christ is now big enough to cleanse this heart of mine." Now, the biggest one that we know of is C.S. Lewis. He was an atheist. He was profoundly convinced that all of this had something separate. It was nothing to be believed in until God met him. And a lot of you know, with The Hobbit coming out and all of that, J.R. Tolkien and C.S. Lewis were good friends, really good friends, and they would meet often. And J.R. Tolkien would talk to him on and on about the Lord until finally C.S. Lewis realized. He said it was one day as if he was asleep, and the next minute he was awake and he was with Christ. And God has not stopped using that man since he came to know the Lord. We have been blessed by his apologetics. We've been blessed by the Chronicles of Narnia. And on it goes. His insight, his depth, his brilliance, his intelligence to be able to break down and be able to logically and with reason and with great intellect explain why God exists has been profound. It's been profound. So I want to share these things with you so that you can have hope, because God can work in all of our hearts, and he can work with those that are in the public campuses too, so that our hearts would be shaped to have hope. We can look to the one who's given us this gift. But for those who have not yet received that gift, they might just be a step away, like C.S. Lewis. These men realize that atheism does not hold up. It promises big things, very seductive things, but in the end, it all breaks down. This life of no boundaries, that's a consistent thing that you see in the philosophers. You see them, oh, sounding so free and oh, so great, until you figure out that Nietzsche went crazy, that, you know, with all of these different illnesses that they got from their sexual lifestyle, it's not, it just all breaks down. The atheistic viewpoint does not hold up. And when you're at the end of your life and you need hope, it's a good thing that Christ has love that's unending, because that is where your heart, broken as it is, can come for healing. I wanted you guys to also know, some of you might, it is funny how some people think that, well, Pastor Brett, he comes from this kind of background. Maybe Debbie comes from that background too. I absolutely don't. There's too many divorces in my family to be able to add it up. I have a bunch of half-sisters, half-brother, I have halves and steps. I've got it all. So I know what it's like to have crazy dysfunctional family. When I came to know the Lord, I was in high school, and I remember pretty perfectly the Thanksgiving when it was announced that Debbie was now a Christian. And I remember, I didn't know they were going to make this announcement, but I guess in a room of atheists, you are not going to be able to predict. So I was sitting there just quietly eating my little turkey, happy to be at the adult table, because for years I had to be at the kids' table. I remember eating my turkey, whatever. Oh, so we hear Debbie's a Christian now. And I remember thinking, oh no. But I remember thinking, you know what? This is it. This is my big time to stand up for the Lord. I'm not going to deny him, because I knew my heart was completely empty and that Christ filled it. And I wasn't going to be in that room just to get the acceptance of those people. They meant a lot to me, but they didn't mean eternity to me. And so that night I took a stand and pretty much haven't been in contact with anyone from that side of the family ever since. That's just what happens sometimes. But look, God has blessed my life. I have you. I have Judy. And Angela, my sweet baby, Casey. God is able to reach into your heart. Don't ever be afraid to give your best for Christ. He will bless you back abundantly, more than you can ask or think. More than you can ask or think. This Christmas, if you have lost something dear, and I know there's ladies here who are here alone now at Christmas time, God will bless your life. He will give your heart a new start. And you might feel like the air has been taken out of you, because that happens when you lose something that's meaningful. But let God get in there and let him give oxygen. He'll bless you and he'll surprise you. And that is the beauty of walking with the Lord. I wanted to share that with you, especially for the younger ones, because I feel like our kids are just in this river that's getting taken downstream. I feel bad for them, and sometimes I feel like they may think that we don't understand. And I think the older ladies here, we know. We do understand. That guy Nietzsche, he was back in the 1850s when he was, you know, doing his thing in the 1860s. He's been around for a while, and we were born after him. So, you know, we're a product of what his junk was. You know, we get it. We do understand. But you younger gals, don't be afraid to ask the older ladies for help. They want to give you a hug, and they want to come alongside you and just be your friend. And the older ladies, the younger kids aren't going to bite you. They'll be okay. They got their rabies shots, just in case. It's all right. Now, just in case some of you are in the classroom of those colleges and you're listening to this atheistic thing and it can be pounding on you and all that, there's just a little something to remember that I think can help you to diffuse the bomb that they're trying to set off. Because it really kind of boils down to this one thing. A big, big reason why atheists try to say that they can be justified in rejecting God is because they look around the world and they see evil and they say, there's too much evil in the world, I cannot believe in God. Just remember this, if there's too much evil, then that means they're acknowledging that there has to be good. And if there's good and evil, then that means that there is some kind of foundation for the argument that there's a moral law. If there's a moral law, that means it came from someone far beyond us, something transcendent beyond ourselves. That moral law, if they do acknowledge that, then the argument's over. And then they need to wrestle that out with God. Just remember backwards, if there's no moral lawgiver, then there's no moral law, which means there would be no good, which means there would be no evil. So then what are they complaining about? Really? The end of their road is that they make it up as they go. If there's no boundaries and there's no moral law, then what the end result is, it will be a life of hatred and bitterness and strife and all of these things that they call evil without acknowledging that there has to be good. Just keep that in mind because it is a trick, and I know that the enemy can give you strength to see through that trick so that you can see truth, so that you can discern when you're in that classroom. God can set you apart. God can hold you in his hand and take you through and keep you strong. Just trust in him to do it. I know he can do that for you. It all boils down to this thing that Brett's called the knower within us, that conscience. And they wrestle with that a lot. How can it be that we know there needs to be right and wrong? How can it be, you know, we all inside of us, our hearts break at the evil that's in the world. We want justice. And we don't see, unless you come to Christ, that there's a real solution to that justice, which is why this whole political thing just blows out of the water. People are continuing to try to find answers and find reasons, but without God. The question that we have for us tonight is, will we surrender? In Isaiah 9, verse 6, it gives us a beautiful depiction of who this God is. Who is this moral lawgiver? What is he? What's his intention for us? Can we trust him? In Isaiah 9:6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." God became a man, and the man is Jesus. Some of his attributes are that he holds the righteous law and justice on his shoulders. He's the Lord of life. He wants to hear from us and give us wisdom because he's the Wonderful Counselor. He's the Mighty God. He's the Father of eternity. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He's the author of everlasting life. He gives us happiness in this life and in eternity. He's the Father of redemption. His heart is in that to see us be redeemed. He's the source of peace. The very thing that the world's looking for, he is the solution. One thing that I wanted to kind of camp out on was the idea of him being our Wonderful Counselor. Because many of us struggle with the idea that God could ever have the ability to hear all of us at the same time. How can he hear millions of people crying out to him as Hurricane Sandy hits? How can he fit everybody in? How can he do that? Does he have time to listen to me when they have all of their troubles? Aren't we standing in line taking a ticket for God to hear us? And that's where it breaks down, because the thing that we do as people is we forget that we are in this little thing called minutes and seconds and time. And that's how we measure our life, is the moment by moment. That's why we get all weepy and mushy and estrogen crazy over scrapbooks, because, oh, we look back on the past and we cry and everything like that. But that's the fault of humans. That's just mankind. We think that that is how God is. We think that all of the universe, which is a little bit selfish on our part to think that the whole entire rest of the universe is just like us. with time. It's not like that. God operates on a whole different plane because, which is the next part of Isaiah 9:6, he's the everlasting Father. The amazing thing about God is that he does have the ability to hear us all at once. He's the author, like writing a book, and we're the characters. If you're the author and you're controlling how the book is being written, your time schedule is going to be far different than the characters in the book. And if we can remember to keep those two things separate, it can settle in your heart the idea that God is, he has infinity of time to spare for you. C.S. Lewis said it like this: you're as much alone with him as if you were the only thing ever created. When Christ died, he died for you individually, just as if you were the only person in the world. That blows my mind. But when I came across that, I thought, oh, what another idea of this gift that you've given us, for us to really have it in our heart that when we spend time with you, because we hear it all the time in church, spend time with the Lord. Have your quiet time with the Lord. But if you're held up by that hurdle of not understanding how personal it is for God to be able to get into your life, it's this concept of time. If you can lift that off, then all of a sudden, you're going to fall in love with your Lord. You're going to be so excited about the Lord that when the crazy professor talks in school, it's not going to matter because you know the truth and you are in love with Jesus, who cares very deeply about you and is willing to die for you all over again if it took that. That's how much God loves you. This idea of infinity, he's our everlasting Father. He's outside our realm of time or space, and I'm so glad because it helps me to trust that he really is the mighty God and the everlasting Father. Now, getting back to this idea about good and evil and the awareness that it's been all throughout humanity, that's why we have this epic poems and literature and all of this stuff about warfare and everything. It's been going on forever. There's people that do really, really bad things, and then there are people who try to do good things. The good intentions oftentimes get lost, which is what we're seeing in our society today. People try to feed the poor, but then there's corruption. Something else happens, and you see these seedy things happen. It's just thing after thing. You know, it's part of sin. It's part of that sin nature. And the Bible calls that our old man. And it always gets in there, and it spoils the things that we do. And we can see it, that humanity is longing for a cure, and that cure is Christ. C.S. Lewis said, the real cure lies far deeper. Out of ourself and into Christ we must go. That's the challenge for us tonight. As Christians, and if you're not a believer, I'd love to introduce you to Jesus tonight. But if you are a believer, taking that challenge to step deeper into Christ, to let go of those things in your life that are part of yourself, your old self, taking that old man and, like the Bible says, dying to the old man. The Bible talks about when you come to Christ, you're a new man, that all things are passed away. We have this fresh start to live in the new man. And yet some, just the way it is, are going to struggle all the days of their life until they take their breath into eternity. There'll be a struggle. For others, you can see it the minute they become saved. It's amazing. Their countenance is different. My mother-in-law, they say, was like that. She went from darkness and gloomy to radiance and beauty, and, you know, the beautiful flowers are coming up. I mean, she still radiates like that. And some people, you can visually see a difference. For some, it may not be like that. But the truth and the element that we're getting at here is that we have a fight with our old man. That's why there's fighting. Brett talked about it on Wednesday night. That's why there's strife and all of these ugly things that in James, it breaks that down for us very clearly, that are devilish. And we're a product of our history sometimes. And we are a product of these things that have gotten into our life. But that doesn't mean we have to be stuck to it. And so that's the challenge today. Will we go deeper into Christ to allow that new man to come out? Some people are afraid that if they let go of their way, the philosophers, you know, were always trying to find themselves. Some people are afraid that if they let go and they let God into their life, that they're going to lose themselves, that I'm going to lose who I really am. But that's kind of the point. There's a lot of us that have a lot that should go. It's kind of like getting rid of our gross couch right now that's ripped up and everything. We just keep hanging on to that couch and hanging on to that couch. We need to throw that couch out. There is no reason for us to keep that, but we keep hanging on because it's our couch. Casey said she wants that couch when she moves out someday. She can have that couch. That's what I'm thinking. You know, why do we hang on to things? The truth is that the deeper you go into the Lord, He's going to reshape and mold and bring out beautiful things in your personality that's actually going to make you be who you should be. Your real person. The person who you really are meant to be. And there really should be nothing holding you back. It's just this thing that we have, wanting to hang on to our old man, our old yucky broken down couch. Right in there with our microwave and our oven. The Bible says, whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. In Matthew 16:25, Jesus said that. His words were true then and they're true now. The thing is we don't need to be worried about giving up our old way. We can be excited for what God has for us and take that step of faith and walk with Him. If we let go of ourselves, what we're going to get is the Prince of Peace and the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, working in our heart and in our life. And when you do that, you're going to get a lot of blessings thrown in. But if you choose not to do that, we're going to be faced with despair and misery and a lot of things that are really happening in our world today. I want to read from you Isaiah 55. It's a really, really neat reminder of what God has for us, just practically speaking, on a spiritual level too. Isaiah 55 says, is anyone thirsty? Come and drink. Even if you have no money, come. Take your choice of wine or milk. It's all free. Why spend your money on food that does not give you strength? Why pay for food that does you no good? Listen to me, and you will eat what is good. You will enjoy the finest food. Seek the Lord while you can find Him. Call on Him now while He's near. Let the wicked change their ways and banish the very thought of doing wrong. Let them turn to the Lord that He may have mercy on them. Yes, turn to God and He will forgive generously. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. The rain and snow come down from the heavens and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It is the same with my word. I send it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. The invitation for us, all of us tonight, is that we accept this wonderful counselor, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He's the source of redemption. He's the source of happiness. He's the source of peace. He's the author of our lives, and He stands in this moment calling you to respond. I want to go back to Luke chapter 2, and if you want to close your eyes and listen to I'm going to read the whole story, just so we can have that Christmas story take us back in time where there were no busy roads or freeways or GPS, where there were no phones, there weren't anything breaking, no electricity even. It was very dark that night. It says here, at that time, a proclamation was made by Caesar Augustus that all the inhabited world should be registered. This was the first census undertaken while Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and everybody went to the town of his birth to be registered. Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to David's town, Bethlehem, in Judea, because he was a direct descendant of David, to be registered with his future wife Mary, now in the later stages of her pregnancy. So it happened that it was while they were there in Bethlehem that she came to the end of her time. She gave birth to her first child, a son, and as there was no place for them inside the inn, she wrapped him up and laid him in a manger. There were some shepherds living in the same part of the country, keeping guard throughout the night over their flocks in the open fields. Stop for a minute. Those are the same shepherds that we talked about earlier. Okay, I'll keep going. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord stood by their side. The splendor of the Lord blazed around them, and they were terror-stricken. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. Listen, I bring you glorious news of great joy, which is for all the people. This very day in David's town, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Let this prove it to you. You will find a baby wrapped up and lying in a manger. And in a flash, there appeared with angel a vast host of the armies of heaven, praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven. Peace upon earth among men of goodwill." When the angels left them and went back into heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Now, let us go straight to Bethlehem and see this thing which the Lord has made known to us." So they came as fast as they could, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they had seen the sight, they told everybody what had been said to them about the little child. And those who heard them were amazed at what the shepherds said. But Mary treasured all these things and turned them over in her mind. The shepherds went back to work, glorifying and praising God for everything that they had heard and seen, which had happened just as they had been told. And at the very end there, I think it is the neatest thing that it says, the shepherds went back to work, glorifying and praising God for everything they had heard and seen, which had happened just as they had been told. My prayer for you, for me, for all of us, for our husbands and for our friends, for our kids, our relatives, all of us, that we would be able to embrace this beautiful gift, that we would be able to trust that the Lord's going to do just as he's told, that we would return to work, whatever that is. For me, it may be cleaning up more turkey bacteria. I don't know. You know, we never know. So far, the oven gets fixed next Friday. Should be a good Christmas. But really, just seriously, you know, we don't know what's ahead. But the idea here is that they didn't flip out about what their future was going to hold. Their heart was secure in Christ. And that's all they needed. They could trust that God had done just as he said. Will you receive this invitation that's given to you this evening? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you so much for your gift. I thank you that you chose to reach out to those shepherds, those who were rejected. And I just thank you that you gave them hope. And I thank you that their story is recorded forever in your word so that we can look at that and we can be inspired that you care for us too. Lord, I thank you so much that each one of us with a different story, some lighthearted, some more serious. Lord, you love us all. Some of us are in places where we don't have to listen to somebody who's an atheist, but I pray for those who do. I pray you'd give them strength. I pray in their heart they would have great faith. I pray you would encourage them, that you would allow them, give them that time in your word, help them have the opportunity to maybe even speak a word of truth to someone who needs hope, who's desperately searching for answers in their life. Lord, I thank you that you have given us the ability to have an awesome Christmas, no matter what our circumstances, that you've given us this gift, that we can be joyful in our circumstances, we can celebrate, we can embrace you, and we can love you, Lord. You're worthy of all praise. Thank you for being the mighty God. Thank you for being our wonderful counselor. Thank you that you are infinite, that you have an infinite amount of time for us, each one of us. That is the most awesome thing, and I praise you for that, Lord. I thank you for being our everlasting Father. I thank you for being the Word, that you're alive and well and working within each one of us, Lord. So do your work in our families, in our hearts, in our minds. Go before us for the rest of the evening, Lord. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name.
Well, I trust that you have enjoyed tonight as much as I have. I think it has just been glorious. And we still have some time to fellowship, so don't feel you have to rush out. Well, you have all of 15 minutes now. No, truly, we want you to stay. We want you to be able to enjoy. But don't be upset if at around 9 o'clock you see us starting to clean up, because it is a pretty large undertaking, and we need to get it done. However, there's one little last surprise. And that is, as you can see, you have beautiful, beautiful centerpieces at your tables. And you get to take some of those boxes. If you would like to just dismantle the centerpiece and pick a box for yourself. Now, I don't want it to be like this, you know, ugly Walmart scene you see on the news, you know, with them, no, that's the one I want, you know. But truly, I think that's just wonderful that you're welcome to do that, because they'll just have to all be taken apart otherwise. So feel free to take a box home with you if you'd like. And God bless you. I hope this is just a wonderful, wonderful Christmas season for you. You know, Debbie, what you said about Brooke's comment, you know, this is a first world country problem. You know, we kind of laugh or smile at that, but there's so much truth in that. The poorest of us here are rich. And we really mustn't lose sight of that. It's so easy for us to lose sight of that. And even the very, very poorest of us in the world are rich when we have the gift of Christ. And so God bless you. Have a wonderful, wonderful Christmas. And I'm just so glad you came.